hold on, new me, because I got to deal with this. But I can't deal with this in you. Don't go nowhere now. Stay put. And then the funky you is resurrected. And now that you've dealt with this issue, you want to clothe yourself back in the humility of the new you. You see what you've just done? You've demonstrated double-mindedness. A double-minded man is unstable in all. He's unstable not in some, but unstable in all. Because the moment you develop the pattern of putting off the new man to deal with some of this worldly stuff, it can become a habit. So you're in and out.
Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel according to John. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. When Yeshua said, "Eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," he's speaking to them words that are spirit, but they are hearing his words in the natural. When you eat of his word, consume his word, you're eating his body and drinking his blood. He dwells in you because you're consuming his word. It's not something you do once a month or once a quarter or once a year. It's something you do every single day, all day. But if you're just simply memorizing his word, learning his word, and not applying or walking in his word, then you're following him, but you're not his disciple. The message title in this podcast is Eating Yeshua. So let's study.
In verse 53 of John chapter 6, which is where we are, Yeshua said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, these are cannibalistic words to people who are hearing them for the first time. It would appear, and I could see how individuals would come away with hearing what they heard the way some came away and heard. But in the midst of those who heard the way they heard, there were others who heard a different way. And one of the things we're going to point out today is there is a difference between those who are called and chosen and those who choose to follow. We're going to see from the teaching today that there are people who will follow Jesus, Yeshua, for the wrong reasons. And so as we look at this particular passage, Yeshua is inviting them to eat him. He's saying, "Eat me." Now, I know in our day's vernacular, that could be a derogatory term, but Yeshua wasn't speaking derogatorily. He was inviting them to commune with him. He was inviting them. Basically, his word was knocking on their heart. His word was at the door. He, the kingdom, the messenger of the kingdom, the king of the kingdom, is now presenting himself to the people and saying, "Listen, I'm here. Let me in. Come in and sup with me. Come in and fellowship with me. Come in and commune with me. I want you to consume me." Now, we started out in John and we looked at the first verse, which stated, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim." Now, in the King James, it says, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then the Greek word for beginning in John correspond to the Hebrew word for beginning found in Genesis. In the beginning of creation was Elohim, the Word. And so Jehovah, who created the world, who is the Word, became flesh. what is happening. The Word became flesh. And we pointed this out last week, that as Messiah is expressing these things to his people, he's saying, listen, guys, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, because I am the Word made flesh. So he's not inviting people to take bites out of his natural being. He's speaking to them words that are spirit, but they are hearing his words in the natural. We also pointed out last week that there are times when the narrator or Yeshua or his disciples would understand that he is speaking in parables, but there are times when he's speaking in parables to where there is no introduction or any words that make us aware that he's talking to us in parables. In chapter 1 of John, verse 14, John writes, "And the Word, Elohim, who was in the beginning, became," it says here, "was made flesh," but that word means to become. So the Word, which was Elohim in the beginning, become or became flesh. So the flesh Yeshua was the Word Yeshua. The Word Yeshua was the flesh Yeshua. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we can easily come away from this saying, Elohim, the Word, full of grace and truth, was the beginning or in the beginning and came to existence as flesh. There are individuals who read the New Testament apart from the Old Testament and conclude that grace and truth didn't come to earth until Yeshua came. But how many of you know the Bible states that Yeshua was the Lamb slain before creation? Before there was, he was. He even stated, and I'm just going around in some of the passages that we may be familiar with, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He even puts himself before Abraham, who the people now go back to. You'll find that the children of Israel didn't go back further than Abraham. When they prayed to the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, indicating that Abraham is the one who acknowledged or knew the Almighty, and Abraham was the first one concerning them to have a relationship with the Almighty. And so their relationship with this Elohim began where? With Abraham. But how many of you know, just because they went back to Abraham doesn't mean he began his existence at Abraham's day. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Yeshua puts himself in the beginning. And if he is grace and truth and full of it, then grace and truth existed in the beginning. He was the Word made flesh. Grace and truth then began when he became flesh. Grace and truth was in the Word. So, many separate Jesus, Yeshua, from the Word of Elohim. And that's unfortunate. Verse 54, whoso eat my flesh and drink my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. When is he going to raise him up? At the last day. Not when they die and go to heaven, like some would say. You know, my auntie and my grandma and everybody, they're watching over me. They're looking down. They are interceding. It's like some of the things, brothers and sisters, that we have been taught have come from pagan roots. And the same people who make these statements want to condemn the Catholics who pray to the dead. It's like, how is it that the dead is looking out for you? How is the dead looking down on you? You see, but this is where people go when they go with those conversations. And I've had to learn how to pull out from that. You know, people are in ancestor worship. They don't even regard it as ancestor worship. Individuals who are celebrating the birthdays of the dead. You know, today was Grandpa John's birthday. And so we're celebrating his birthday. It's like, really? I know I'm touching on some pretty sensitive subjects because, you know, people want to keep the memory of their loved ones alive. And the way you keep memories alive is you remember. But when you want to now start having birthday parties for dead people, that becomes a problem, folks. And folks don't see nothing wrong with it. And then you got well-meaning, nice people wishing the dead happy birthday. Oh, I miss him. Happy birthday, Uncle John. Like Uncle John can hear you. And he certainly don't have a Facebook account. I'm going to move off because, you know, I'm not trying to upset folks, but I'm trying to help people come into the reality of truth and get out of that whatever space religion have a tendency to put people in. Yeshua says, "For my flesh is meat indeed." Remember now, when he's talking about his flesh and his blood, what is he talking about? He's talking about the word. He's talking about the word. He's saying to us, eat the word. Eat the word. Eat me. I am the word made flesh. How many of his disciples ever took a bite out of Yeshua? Before or after? And what the Catholics tried to do was make the bread and juice his body and blood. It's like people, let me move on. The flesh, body, and the blood, the bread and wine, the word of Elohim. When you eat of his word, when you consume of his word, you're eating his body and drinking his blood. It's not something you do once a month. Or once a quarter, or once a year. It's something you do every single day, all day. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So how is he dwelling in you? Because you ate a cracker and drunk some grape juice? No, he dwell in you because you're consuming his word. But if you're just simply memorizing his word, learning his word, and not applying or walking in his word, then you're following him, but you're not his disciple. And we're going to see here in a moment. He says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Yeshua identified himself as coming down from heaven, where he was before he became flesh. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Now in John chapter 6, he makes this statement several times that he's the one who came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. What is he saying? Your fathers ate some bread that came from heaven, but it was natural. It was sent supernaturally, but it was natural. And that bread that they ate did not sustain them eternally. It sustained their body. It sustained their natural personhood as long as they had the breath of life. But when they gave up the breath, when they gave up the ghost, their life expired, and those who put their faith in him in that day will be raised up. And so Yeshua is that bread. And he said, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Just as he told the woman at the well concerning the living water, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. He's saying that if you eat this bread, you will never hunger again. The bread of life and the word of Elohim is one and the same. The bread of life is the word of Elohim. Yeshua, the bread of life, is the word of Elohim made flesh. So when Yeshua spoke of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he was speaking of himself as the word of Elohim. For as the Revelator wrote, and we looked at this last week, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the word of Elohim. His name is called the word of Elohim. If we look at Revelation, and I was to say, okay, what should I call him? Based on this verse, I should call him the word of Elohim. We also looked at where the prophet says his name shall be Emmanuel. His name shall be Emmanuel, or called Emmanuel, meaning Elohim with us. So whenever his word is in the midst of us, where is he? He is right here in the midst of us. When his word is in us, his word now is with us. He, Elohim, is with us. He is in us. The word. So we now become the word made flesh. In other words, we are living epistles. We are the walking, breathing manifestation of the word. When we're walking in the word, we are manifesting the works that the word is supposed to manifest. So I shouldn't be confused by your works. Your works, your actions, your attitudes, your conversations should reinforce to me visibly when I look at you and discern your spirit and discern your behavior and discern your actions and attitudes. What am I going to discern from you? That you are walking in the word. That you are displaying, your behavior is a display of the word in you. What you display, what you present, tells me what's in you. Because what's in you is going to come out of you. What's in me is going to come out of me. And it doesn't just happen. When you take the word, when you eat the word messes with you. And I can tell you, you know, the word messes with me. There's times when I want to say something because of how I feel, but when I evaluate what I want to say based on how I feel, I realize that what I'm feeling and what I want to say based on how I feel is not something that someone who is filled with the word and the spirit should say. So now I have to reevaluate. I have to reevaluate what I'm feeling. I have to evaluate what is the spirit that is invoking me to feel this way, to want to say things that once I let out of my mouth and evaluate, it's too late. I got to evaluate these things before I release them out of my mouth, because what comes out of my mouth is going to show you whose I am. If the words that are coming out of my mouth are words that come from darkness and the devil, then I'm displaying whose I am and what's in me. But if my words, and yeah, I can get angry. I can get angry. The Bible says, be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Just because somebody tick you off, just because somebody peeve you off, just because somebody step on your feet, just because somebody do something that anger you, doesn't give you the right to display that anger in an ungodly way. If he is in you, then you're going to process this anger. You're going to process this, whatever has happened that have caused, because you got to understand that old you is still there. There's a new you. You are a new creature, a new creation. And you can either begin to operate in that new creation or revert back like a dog to his vomit to that old man. Hold on, new me, because I got to deal with this. But I can't deal with this in you. So I'm gonna have to, don't go nowhere now. Stay put. And then the funky you is resurrected. And now that you've dealt with this issue, you want to clothe yourself back in the humility of the new you. You see what you've just done? You've demonstrated double-mindedness. A double-minded man is unstable in all. He's unstable not in some, but unstable in all. Because the moment you develop the pattern of putting off the new man to deal with some of this worldly stuff, it can become a habit. So you're in and out. You're straddling the fence, in and out, behaving like a new man one day and like the old man the next day. And anybody who's watching you become confused because they don't know who you are. They don't know what you is going to show up. So now you got to walk around certain people and tiptoe because you don't want to evoke that them that rub you. Mm-hmm. That word, when you eat that word, I tell you, you know, just like our physical body, take all the vitamins and minerals and nutrients out of the natural food. Now, if we're eating junk, then it's not going to be able to take a whole lot out of what it is you're eating. And what's going to happen, your natural body is going to reflect the food you put in it. If you don't put the right food in your natural body, now you're going to have to go to some physician who is going to prescribe some stuff they call medicine to help fix what your body is lacking that should come from the food which the Almighty has created to be medicine to properly nourish your physical body. So just because a person comes to Jesus doesn't necessarily mean they bring their body to him. You got people who have a faith in him, but who are still putting the stuff Father says don't put in your body because it's not food. But they got this magical formula that they can somehow pray over that which is unclean and make it clean and then consume it in their body. And it don't matter how organic the pig is. It's still unclean, right? No matter how sustainably harvested those crab legs and those shrimps are, it's still unclean. And when you put unclean things in the body, which is your body, and you can eat what you want, but you've not recognized your body as his temple. You've mentally acquiesced to the fact that you believe, but believing has not necessarily permeated your entire being. So you're displaying one thing and then displaying something else. And hiding from the saints is not the way. Well, you know, I don't eat because I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't do stuff because, you know, I don't want people to see me because you got to keep up a front. See, true believers are not keeping up a front. True believers are true believers. You see what they are, whether they got their makeup on or not. You know, whether the wig is straight, the weaves are tighted, you know, it doesn't matter. Both the seed in the parable of the sower and the sword of the Spirit are the word of Elohim. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword. This is what you fight with. You don't fight with four-letter words. Unless those four-letter words are, I am holy. I am saved. I don't behave in a way that is not of my master. I'm not using words that are depicting something other than holy, saved. Are you with me, folks? The sword of the Spirit is the word of Elohim. We use the word not to beat people up with, but to back the devil up with. See? Because he's going to make some suggestions that that sounds sane. He'll use the word against you. Yeah, I am a believer. Yeah, I am holy. I am saved. I know that I gotta fight the good fight. I'm running my race. But right now, I need to deal with this issue. It's like, you better deal with that issue with the sword, the full armor. John 6:59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, we know that Yeshua was in the mountain. He sent his disciples over from the mountain to Capernaum by boat. Those who were looking for him, who he had fed, they found him in Capernaum. And, you know, he started teaching and preaching. And now he's in a synagogue. I suspect this is a Sabbath day. And he's talking to them about the word and the fact that the word that they had been gathering in the synagogue for, to hear, to listen to, he was it. So imagine people coming to their synagogue service. Yeshua is the preacher for the day. And he says, I am the word. Now, you've come to receive me. I'm the word you've been reading about, studying about. I am what it talked about. I'm what it prophesied. So now it's manifest. Remember, well, we haven't done Luke yet, but the Bible says that after he had left the wilderness, he returned by the power of the Spirit. And as it was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and it was handed to him the scroll from Isaiah. And he turned to the place and he read, where, you know, the Spirit of Jehovah is upon me, for he has anointed me. And then he finished reading that, he rolled it up, gave it back, and sat down. And then he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, you remember how that went. They had an issue. They would much rather deal with the scroll than the scroll made flesh. See, they can interpret the scroll however they chose, or however their preacher, their rabbi, their teacher interpreted it. But now the one who gave the scroll, the word that is in the scroll, shows up in the synagogue and the people can't handle it. This is what's going on. So he taught in Capernaum in the synagogue. Hearing these words and processing them in the natural made it difficult for those who had not fully committed to Yeshua. See, much of conversations we will have about the word is going to be people who are communicating based on natural understanding. This is why you have to discern who you're dealing with. If people want to argue and debate, that's not what the word is given to us for. The word is given to us for us to apply and then to walk out. Some people want to take the word and they got knowledge of the word and they got a big head. They're good for debates. They want to argue. They want to debate. They want to impress you with their ability to quote. They want to impress you with their knowledge. While at the same time, the application of the word is not manifesting itself in their lives in the fullness that it could be. We don't want to be that people. We want to be a people who are walking this word out. Because I'm going to tell you something. You can know all you want to know, but to know it and not do it makes you a deceived person. I can't get how there are believers out there who say they believe and have relationship with Jesus, but have more grace and compassion for lawless people than for people who honor the Sabbath, than for people who are trying to keep the commandments, as if keeping the commandments is an insult to Jesus. Like, really? And then they make statements like, well, Jesus did it so we don't have to. Really? Jesus kept the Sabbath so we don't have to. Jesus is our Sabbath. It's like, really? I mean, if you listen to what you're dealing with, it shouldn't take long before you discern you're dealing with a person who have been taught some stuff that they've accepted that goes contrary to what Yeshua taught. Yeshua never told people he was their Sabbath. He did say that the Sabbath was made for man, meaning that the Sabbath was Father's gift to us that we would rest. And though we cease from our own fleshly labors, see, people don't cease from their own fleshly labors when they stop sinning. That's a spiritual thing. If I stop lying, it's because I've received the word that have convicted me that lying is not of him. But I could read where lying is not of him and still lie. Right? I know I'm not supposed to. But I haven't applied that in my life to where now I'm actually walking in it. And there are people who have the knowledge of the Sabbath, but don't feel that they got to walk in the Sabbath. They don't have to cease from their physical labor. And somebody can tell them that you rest every day is a Sabbath day. It's like, really? That resonates with people because they don't have to do anything, which is the grace that they operate in, a grace that doesn't require anything from them. Jesus was saved and saved them, and therefore they're saved, and they don't have to endure anything. And then question you because you're trying to walk out your salvation. It's unfortunate, it's sad, but it is the result of religion and teachers of men. You'll see here in a moment why I'm saying this. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Now, notice what the Bible says. Many, therefore, of his disciples. Does John say these are his disciples? Yeah. These are disciples of Messiah. Question. How many disciples did Yeshua have? How many disciples did he have? See, you see how varied the numbers are? Yeshua had thousands. The Bible tells us in Acts or in Corinth that he appeared to 500 of his disciples after the resurrection. It says over 500 of his disciples. What do you mean five? I thought he only had 12. Actually 11, one of them was the devil. What do you mean he had more disciples than those he chose to be apostles? No, he chose those to be apostles from among his disciples. How many disciples Yeshua had, we don't know. What we do know is he had a whole bunch of them that we don't know by name. 120 was gathered on the day of Pentecost. But there was more than that because many had gone home. Some came back. Remember on the day of Pentecost, there was another 3,000 added. But he had a whole bunch of disciples, as you'll see here, many, therefore, of his disciples. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Many of Yeshua's disciples spoke against what Yeshua was teaching. It's not uncommon for me to hear from other people who have talked to people who, you know, assemble, who say they don't agree with you on that. They don't accept that. I've taught some stuff I know people don't agree with me on. that hasn't stopped me from teaching it because it's what I believe he's revealing for me to teach. I'm not under the illusion that everybody believes everything I teach. I know that there will be people who will disagree with this, and they may not agree with that, and they may have a different opinion with this. That's your prerogative. Just as it was these disciples. And what did they do? Instead of talking to Messiah, what did they do? They talked amongst themselves. See, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Whatever is in your heart, whatever you got going on in you, is going to resonate with people you come in contact with that seem to have some of that same stuff. But let me show you something. There are people who resonate with stuff that resonate you, that you have issue with them on other stuff. Hello? You got an issue with that, but you resonate with this. Okay. And there are people that you may resonate with on some stuff that you can't even stand to be around because of all the other stuff. I hear it, I see it, I feel it. It don't stop me from loving you because I too am walking out my faith. I'm trying to find my way. It's not that I won't make mistakes going forward. Not that I won't say something that I have to come back and change. People may think, they say to me, you think you're perfect. I never said that. And if you don't believe it, ask my wife. Ask my children. Ask some of the folks who work here. Ask some of the people who, well, you've talked to some of the folks and you know that there are some differences of opinions and we are entitled to differences of opinion. The question is that can I still love you, fellowship with you, walk with you, though I may not agree with you on some issues? You think Yeshua's disciples agreed with him on everything? Right here we see they murmured. They murmured. Many of Yeshua's disciples spoke against what Yeshua was teaching amongst themselves and secretly complained about what he was saying. They didn't say it to him. They were murmuring amongst each other. Birds of a feather will always flock together. You will always find somebody who agree with you, even though what you may agree or believe may not necessarily be totally accurate. The word murmur there, to murmur, to mutter, to grumble, say anything against in a low tone. You got husbands and wives who have committed themselves, who vowed to be with each other. One of them say something and the other grumble underneath the breath. Really? I don't agree with that. You got one who like one thing, the other like something else. Look at your spouse. You walk with them. You live with them. You sleep in the same bed with them. And you got issues with them. What makes you think this spiritual walk is going to be any different? Verse 61. When Yeshua knew, now notice, they're murmuring, they're talking. When Yeshua knew in himself, now when Yeshua knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? Yeshua perceived that many of his disciples were offended and asked them if they were offended by what he had said. He proceeded by asking them a question in reference to where he was before he became the Word full of grace and truth in flesh form. He said, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He's telling them, listen, I came from heaven. I'm among you right now. I am the Word made flesh. You need to eat me. And what if you see me go back to where I was before I came? This is what he stated. He told them that what he was saying to them could not be comprehended by the flesh, but by the Spirit, and that what he was saying to them was Spirit words and life, and it exposed their unbelief. See, there are people you communicate with that will expose some stuff in them that makes them uncomfortable with you. And in order to agree with what you got to say, they got to make some changes that they may not be ready or willing to make. People can't agree with you on the Sabbath, because the moment they agree with you on the Sabbath, what do they got to do now to show they agree? People can't agree with you on clean and unclean, especially if some of their favorite food is unclean. To agree with you means they got to give up some stuff they may not be willing to give up. It's not that people are arguing with you per se, is that you are exposing areas of unbelief in their lives simply by being in relationship with them. And being around you is a conviction that they can't handle sometimes. It frustrates them. So they got a dispute with you, because to agree with you means they have to change. It's like this. A person know that smoking is bad for them, but they got a habit. So you tell them you shouldn't be smoking, it's going to kill you, got to die something. You tell them they shouldn't be smoking, you're violating your temple. Well, is God going to be mad at me because I smoke? If I'm saved, shouldn't matter. And they take that rationale. If I'm saved, I should be able to eat. Are you telling me I'm going to lose my salvation because I'm eating shrimp? I'm telling you that if you are eating shrimp, you may not know the value of your salvation. You may not know the value of your own temple. And you're desecrating your own temple out of ignorance. And my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. But then they turn around and reject knowledge. So are you saying that I'm going to lose my salvation because I don't keep the commandments? I'm saying you might want to check your salvation. You might just want to do a double check on what does it mean to be saved? What does being saved look like? What does being saved, receiving salvation, accepting salvation, walking in salvation look like? How do you supposed to live as a saved person? How does salvation affect your way of life? Do salvation change you? If it's simply belief, maybe not. But if you believe in the word is going to change you. And where the word don't change you, you reject the word in that area. There are areas in our lives where we reject the word, whereas there's areas in our lives we accept the word. And Yeshua got some of them kind of disciples. They're murmuring. Can you imagine? Now, I can get with people murmuring when I'm teaching, but these jokers are murmuring while he's teaching. It is the Spirit, he says, that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So what is Yeshua saying? He said, listen, brothers and sisters, I'm not coming here to titillate your appetite for knowledge and information. I'm not here to congratulate you on your memory and how much of the word you know. It's, are you taking what you've learned and applying it? So I'm going to tell you something. You can graduate from med school and be a lousy doctor. You can graduate from law school and be a lousy attorney. You can graduate from business administration and be a terrible business person. Just because you got a degree in something don't make you great. It means that you got enough information to pass the test that gave you that certificate that say you got a degree in something while being lousy at the very thing that you got a degree in. It's taking the knowledge and the information that you have learned and applying that and continuing your education so that as circumstances change, as practices change, as laws change, as medical practices and protocols change, you're constantly upping your game. You're constantly upping your profession. You're constantly becoming better and better and better at what you do until you become a specialist in what you do. It's the same with the word. How are you going to become a specialist in the word, work out your own salvation, and you don't spend much time in it? And how are you going to do that when the time you spend in it is somebody leading you from verse to verse or chapter to chapter or this part of the Bible to that part of the Bible? Are you willing to invest in your spirit as much as you invest in your natural? That's really what it comes down to. And so Yeshua is saying, listen, you guys are hearing what I'm saying in the natural, but not in the spirit. And so your flesh is not going to prosper from what I'm saying. Your flesh is not going to profit from what I'm giving you, but your spirit will, the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And see, people got to get, you know, when you pick up your cross, as Luke and Mark said, you got to deny yourself. Why do I have to deny myself if Jesus did it all? Deny myself what? You got to deny your flesh. You got to deny the flesh because this physical body is deteriorating. This physical is not so much the temple as much as it is the spirit man, the inward man. That's the temple. That's what makes you holy. And when you begin to feed that spirit man, when you start making the proper sacrifices, when you start offering the proper offerings, then you become holy. And to the person who is not doing that, you become holier than thou. Oh, you holier than thou? You mean you? We can't allow people to back us up. Jehovah called you and I to be holy. It's an invitation. Be ye holy as he say, I am holy. So what does that mean? What I've had to do is look at the things in the Bible that he considered holy. Because holy people do the things that he who is holy consider to be holy. Now the churches got some things they call holiness. Like you got to wear your shirt, you're dressed down below your ankles. You can't show your arms. You got to make sure that you're covered and no flesh is showing. You got to cover this and cover that and do that. And there's modesty, don't get me wrong. But that's the church version of holiness. The church version of holiness is based on their interpretation of what they say the Bible says. And how many of you know that the church has been wrong in a number of ways, especially when they're saying Easter is holy and Christmas is holy and Sunday is the Lord's day. It's a holy day. But wait a minute. I thought every day was holy. Why are you advocating Sunday being the Lord's day? You see? And so what he was saying to them was that what he was saying to them could not be comprehended by the flesh, but by the spirit. He says, the spirit quickeneth, but the flesh profits nothing. And he was saying that the spirit and what he was saying to them was spirit words and life. And as I stated, it exposed their unbelief. There were unbelievers amongst Yeshua's disciples, and Yeshua knew who they were. He knew who they were from the beginning, just as he knew who would betray him. This is what he says, but there are some of you that believe not. You see this? Yeshua said, there are some, speaking to his disciples that believe not. And then the commentary, for Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Remember now, he had already spoke to some of them that they followed him because he fed them and they were filled, not because of the miracles of power demonstrated by the Holy Spirit's power operating in Yeshua. Remember in John chapter 6, verse 26, it says, Yeshua answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. There are people who will come to you not because of your spirituality, but because of what you're able to provide for them in the natural. They want the stuff, not the word. If they want the word, they'll go to church and not your church. But they want the stuff that he has entrusted you with, not the one who entrusted you with it. And I'll tell you, you will be able to distinguish the ones who want him and the stuff from those who only want the stuff and not him. And you shouldn't have a problem sharing the stuff with the people that Father entrusts you with, especially if they show a desire to know him. But what about the people who show no desire to know him? Now you're casting your pearls among swine. Verse 65, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. People hear the word and they try to reason with the word in the flesh. The word brings struggles to the natural minded man, and they can become offended with it because of the natural reasoning, the cares of the world, the pushback from people, and a host of other things that cause the uncommitted to fall away. I bolded this and underlined it because I just found it interesting that John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because the things that he was saying to them, they couldn't handle it. They rejected it. They refused to receive it. Yeshua did not chase after them either. Well, brother, he's supposed to lead in 99. Well, I will go find the 99 or the one that have been chosen that may have fallen in a ditch somewhere. But have you ever went to find that one? And when you found them, it's like, why are you looking for me? They know where they are. But the one who want to be found, they're going to be grateful that you came looking. And they will say, you know, I've fallen and I couldn't get up and I was hoping somebody would come and I'm so grateful that you came. Father heard my cry. Give me a hand. And now you lift them up and you take them and you care for them and nurse them back to health. This is what Yeshua did with Peter. You see, Yeshua went and found Peter. But he didn't chase after these jokers. Why? Because he knew already they were unbelievers. There are people who will leave you. You can go get them, and then they go off again. And you go get them, and then they go off again. And you go get them, and they go off again. And you spend more time looking for people who don't want to be kept. Why ignoring the ones who do? You got to know them that labor among you. Just because somebody claimed to be with you don't necessarily mean they are. Their fruit will tell you who they are. And so Yeshua did not chase after them. In fact, he turned around and addressed the 12 and asked them if they would leave also. Verse 67, then said Yeshua unto the 12, will you also go away? And now notice, those who are committed to following Yeshua have made it up in their minds. There's nowhere else to go but to follow him to the end. These are they that endure to the end and are saved, as Yeshua said in both Matthew and Mark's records, where he says in Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And then in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. What is he saying is that there's going to be trials and tribulations. There are going to be issues that come up. There are going to be reasons for you to depart from the faith. There are going to be things that come at you that cause you to want to detour. But no, you keep your eyes on the mark. You keep your eyes on the prize. You keep fighting the good fight of faith. You stay on the straight and narrow. You don't allow people to talk you out the way. Not even for a moment. Matthew 13, 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents. These are Yeshua's words, folks. I don't know why people disregard what he say. He said these things would happen. We've seen them over the course of time. And we see some of that stuff happening in our lives today. It's sad when I read the news about some child who shot their parent. Or some child who beat up their parent. Or some child who robbed their parents. You know, it don't take long. You look at some of this stuff and it's like, what would cause a person to do something like that? See, I'm convinced there's a lot of people who have been broken to such a degree to where they need some serious help. And there are some Cains. We might as well get over the fact that there are some Cains. And even though Jehovah said, listen, if you do right, it will be well with you. But sin crouches at your door. Father warned Cain before he mocked him. And when Cain refused to receive the warning, what did he do? He says, listen, judgment hasn't come, but I'm going to mark you so that men will not take out judgment on you. See, even back then, there were vigilantes. There are vigilantes today. There are people who will take the law in their own hands, violate any system. He says, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Look, folks, you're going to be hated. And you're going to be interestingly hated by them who say they love him. But now you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. See, salvation is not an event. It's a journey. And you're going to have to walk this path of righteousness for his name's sake to the end, resisting all of the voices that are trying to get you to get off the narrow path. Peter spoke for himself. And seemingly for the others, with the understanding that Yeshua, the Word made flesh, was speaking about the words of life when referencing eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This is what Simon said. Listen, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now, I underlined that and bolded that we so that you will see what Peter was actually saying. He says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. There were many teachers in Yeshua's day. When people left Yeshua, don't mean they left Elohim. They could have gone to other teachers because there were plenty of them. There were plenty of synagogues. There were plenty of rabbis. And these rabbis were all looking for disciples. And many of the rabbis that were looking for disciples was trying to dissuade followers of Yeshua from following him to following them. They tried to put Yeshua and John against each other. Even John's own disciples, him who you baptized on the other side of the Jordan, he's now baptizing more people than you. There are people out here today, you know, they got all those people over there. We got a handful. Let's go. We need to try to win some of them. When I grew up, they called them sheep stealers. People come to visit you to communicate with people in the midst that they should come and visit with them someplace else. You know, I know this is good word here, bro, but there's some places where the word is better. You ought to go check it out. Matter of fact, you know, we can go together. When can I pick you up? These kinds of things happen today. You see, but Father know who's who. And you got to know, Peter says to whom, not where. Peter said, where shall we go? Then Peter answered and said, to whom? To whom? See, there's some people who have found some whoms because they get offended at something that is said here and find someplace else to go while still secretly watching from a distance. I ain't mad at you. Not angry at nobody. I work at not being angry at people, even though people may be bad-mouthing me out there. But I understand. I understand. This path that we're on requires sacrifice of self. People who are not willing to make the sacrifices are not going to walk with you. They're going to walk, but not on the same path and not at the same pace. They may start lagging behind. They may deviate. They may find a nicer, friendlier, lovelier group. People who demonstrate all kinds of love, but who allow all kinds of stuff to go unchecked. There are a lot of places that have lots of people that demonstrate a lot of love, but then in the midst of that, there's a lot of other stuff going on that shouldn't be allowed to be going on in a place, but it ain't their business. You don't judge. Let me tell you something. We don't judge anybody here. You know what does the judging? The teaching. Teach something straight down the middle, and then people start asking questions about it because they've been convicted or hit or judged. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not judging people. I didn't tell anybody in here you should be using Jehovah. I didn't tell anybody in here you shouldn't be using Jesus or Yeshua. In fact, I say God, Lord, Jesus from time to time just to demonstrate my freedom and not to be beholden to somebody who is telling me what I should and should not do. I don't take my directions from people. I take my directions from him. And if you say something to me that he has said to me, then I know you are a messenger who is speaking to me and bearing witness to what he has already said to me. But if he got to send you to tell me, that means that I'm in rebellion. If he got to send somebody else to you, when he has spoken to you, that means you're in rebellion. Now you need a witness. A witness for what? Don't you know his voice? Don't you know what's right and what's wrong? Don't you know the conviction of his spirit when you do things that you shouldn't be doing? Do you have that kind of relationship? Because if you've got that kind of relationship, he will speak to you and he will correct you and he will instruct you and you'll respond. You don't need a second or third witness if you know his voice. Simon is saying there are other teachers out there that we can follow, but it is him, Yeshua, who have the words of eternal life. See what he said? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom? Have you seen that before? To whom? Or did you read to whom and interpret to where? He said, to whom? Who else out there teach what you teach? Who else out there teach what you teach the way you teach it? To whom shall we go? You have the words. They got words. There are people out there got words. But they're saying you have the words of eternal life. Remember, there were individuals who said, he teach not like they teach. but as one who has authority. When you walk in what you teach, there is a confidence and an authority that comes out of it, because you're not being a hypocrite. You're not preaching, but doing something else. And let me tell you something, brothers. Many of you already know this. There are a lot of people who are preaching, but doing something other than what they're preaching. They're putting burdens on other people that they themselves are not willing to bear. They're requiring folks to do things that they themselves won't do. He says, and we believe. Now notice he says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. Can Peter speak for all of them? Peter believed that. It didn't stop him from going back to his old way of life after the crucifixion. He spoke with conviction. He believed what he said. He said, all may forsake you, but I will never forsake you. Yeshua says, I know you mean well, but you haven't been tested the way you're going to be tested. And when you're tested the way you're going to be tested, you're going to see what's really in you. And sometimes when Father shows us what's really in us, we have to be careful that we don't condemn ourselves. See, the difference between Peter and Judas is Judas condemned himself. Judas judged, convicted, and condemned himself, and he took his life. Peter, after he rejected Messiah 3 times, he felt so bad that all he could do was go back. He meant what he said. But now that he's let Messiah down, there is such a conviction and condemnation that comes upon him, but not to the point to where he take his life. He's resolved with the idea that he's going to have to live with this. This was after, brothers and sisters, this was after the women told him that the Messiah was alive. Remember, when Yeshua showed himself to Peter, what was Peter? Peter was back in the Galilee fishing. This was before he ascended. And after the women had told him, they went to the tomb and he was gone. See, there is a condemnation that can come on us when we fail him. But because of our desire and commitment to serve him, those are the ones he go looking for. You got to know the difference. There is a difference between those who are chosen by the master and those who choose to follow the master. See, those who choose to follow the master, they'll hear you and agree with you, and then they try to walk in it, and then they got to deal with their people. They got to deal with their siblings, their parents, their coworkers, their friends, their community workers. They got to deal with these individuals, and in the dealing with these individuals and questioning them to such a degree to where they have not yet rooted themselves in the faith, they don't have the right answers, and then they get pushed, tossed to and fro. You ought to go here. See, I know what I'm talking about. Why? Because I was tossed to and fro. And part of it was my own doing. You see, when I was in the Baptist church, I wanted the Holy Spirit bad. And I'd read about this Holy Spirit, but I went to my pastor and the ministers, and they said, when you believed in Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit. And if I got the Holy Spirit because I believed in Jesus, then why isn't the Holy Spirit manifesting in my life like it manifested in the lives of people who believed in Jesus in the Bible? And it bothered me. And I'm at work working on, and I'm at an apostolic faith pastor. We become friends. And he told me, he said, no, you don't have the Holy Ghost. But no, I do have the Holy Ghost. My pastor said I got the Holy Ghost. He says, no, you don't have the Holy Ghost, because if you had the Holy Ghost, you'll be speaking in tongues. So with tongues, I see that in the Bible, those who got Holy Ghost, they were baptized and they started speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was believable. I said, well, how do I get these tongues? Well, what baptism were you baptized? Were you baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Yeah, I was baptized in the Baptist church in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said, that baptism is not the right baptism, brother. You need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And not only do you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, but you need to be baptized in our sanctified Holy Ghost filled baptismal pool. I said, well, how do I get baptized in your sanctified Holy Ghost baptized, you know, spirit filled pool? He says, come to our church. Guess who showed up? Brother. See, I wasn't looking for a religion or a denomination. I was looking for the Holy Ghost. Now, the thing is that I was looking for the Holy Ghost because I wasn't speaking in tongues. I ignored the fact that I was speaking, I was hearing from the Almighty. I was hearing his voice. I was speaking to people things he was saying to me. I was praying for people, trusting and believing, evangelizing, doing prison ministry. But I didn't have the tongues. And so I'm over at the Apostolic Church getting baptized in the name of Jesus in their pool, waiting to come up out the water, speaking in tongues, and it didn't happen. Now I'm at a prayer meeting, and folks are praying over me. Come on now, fast as you can. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you. Faster. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Being showered with saliva. The rain of the Spirit without the Spirit. And out of frustration, just, Father, if there's tongues, if there's something I'm missing, I want you to give it to me. And out of that earnest frustration and humility, Father gave me his Spirit. That was without all of the other shenanigans. And from that day, I could now begin to distinguish and be led by the Spirit which had brought us here, or brought me here, and of course you here. Even those the Master chose may sometimes be chosen for the purpose of betrayal. Yeshua answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Why would Yeshua choose a devil? See, I wrestle with this. I really do. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. See, Father had concocted a plan that was going to use religion against itself. And he was going to use a system that had hijacked his word and process and turned it into something other than what he intended it to be turned into. They began to become traditionalists and religious teachings of men and commandments of men who nullified the commandments of the Almighty by teaching their traditions. So he used them. He used the Pharisee system. He used the Sadducee system. How? By causing them to want to kill Yeshua. Who else among his disciples would be chosen to betray him? You think he could have got Peter to do it? You think if they'd offered Peter 30 pieces of silver, he would have went with it? John, Thomas, Matthew? There was one among them who had impure motives, who had hidden agenda. And can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? There will always be people among us who have secret ambitions and hidden agendas. And it's not for the purpose of running them off. It's about knowing them who labor among you. Because even the devil has a purpose. You see, the devil is on the payroll of the Almighty to bother you so bad to where you will seek refuge in him. If the devil wasn't operating in your life, there would be nothing to drive you to your knees. There would be nothing to humble you. Imagine if everything went well. You never had a bad day, a bad moment. Nothing happened. Nobody ever lied on you. Nobody ever stole from you. Nobody ever cheated you out of nothing. Nobody ever betrayed you. Imagine to you, it would be like some of these people say, you know, when you come to Jesus, no more troubles, no more problems. Really? It seemed like after a while you say, man, my problems didn't start until I came to Jesus. Seemed like everything was well until I did that. Now I got problem after problem. Before I came to him, people liked me. At least they tolerated me. Well, they hung out with me as long as I had some dope. As long as I was buying the rounds. As long as I was holding the barbecues. As long as I was spending the money. See, we'd be buying friends. And I bought some friends. At least I thought I was. Until you run out of money. And you realize some of those people you thought were your friends aren't really your friends. They were in it to win it. Not to help you win. Eating Yeshua equals feeding on the word of Elohim. The people ate the natural bread and fish food, but were not willing to consume the words food Yeshua spoke of. And so when Peter said, whom shall we go? There are places people can go. There are places beside here people can go. There are places besides where people are that they can go. And there are people who will follow him. There are many today who follow Paul. And the Paul I'm talking about is not the Paul in the Bible that followed Yeshua, who said, follow me as I follow Yeshua. I'm talking about that Marcion Paul, who Marcion taught, that Paul taught, that you don't have to do what Yeshua said, even though Paul did what Yeshua said. Does this make sense? There are people who follow Paul, but oh yeah, Paul had to because he was a Jew. Paul was an Israelite, so he had to keep them commandments, but we don't have to. So even though Paul kept them, Paul taught, we don't have to keep them. That Paul. But Yeshua, eating him equals eating the word, consuming the word, feeding on the word, and allowing the word to transform us from the inside out. Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel - Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.